Good morning to you all. It is such joy that we can together be under the word, be encouraged by the story that you and I so well know, the story that can bring us to be able to understand God more and more closer, and us yearning to wanting to walk with him deeper and deeper. For out of this story, you see that it is in the pressure cooker, it's in the crucible, it's in the furnace, when we realize that God himself has meaning for challenges in our lives. Challenges are never in vain. They have a specific purpose. Like his word, when it goes out, it never goes out without achieving his purpose and his will. Now we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. And we're dealing with the whole chapter from 1 till 30. And we're going to then be reading it as we're going along. But we see mainly here a king who's been very successful. We remember in chapter 2 that after he has seen how the God of Daniel enabled Daniel to then unravel a mystery dream, a dream that was speaking to him about his kingship and the future. And he lied there to the point that then he gave Daniel the headship of Babylon. And Daniel then even requested that then not only just myself, but for the man that as well that I trust, that who knows the Lord, and he put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well to be then the man who then deals with the matters of Babylon. So clearly, over time, knowing and seeing the success of this in his space, then he's finding need and reason to create a unity that can bring his people together. Unfortunately, he's not looking at unity in the sense of God. He's using unity in the sense of himself. Unity that is man-made. And that then creates a situation whereby his people that is now working for him, steadily working for his province, the three men being challenged. And then they get put under the test. And we see them succeeding in this test. They stand, and unfortunately then this king gets disappointed. He becomes furious to the point that the people that he now trusted in enabling and doing his work, now he has to now to put them into the furnace. And yes, they are thrown into the furnace, but God. And at the end, we see that the very same king, now humbled once again, seeing who God is. And then he closes in the proclamation of the very same God who earlier on thought was useless and his people was useless. Come, let us start now with going deeper into these elements. We see this now in the theme is Yahweh, our God, the only deliverer that unites truly. Yahweh, the only deliverer that unites truly. And we have three major focal points, section 1 to 18, man-made unity, the fury that pronounces godliness. I'll repeat, man-made unity, the fury that pronounces godliness. That's from verse 1 to 8. And point number 2, verse 19 to 25, the fury that fires up the furnace. The fury that fires up the furnace. And verse 26 to 30, point number 3, God's presence and deliverance transforms fury hearts. God's presence and deliverance transforms fury hearts. Let's read together from 1 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set up on the plain of Judah in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar set together the satraps, prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice and the magistrate, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has now set. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice and the magistrate, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up, and herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon, harp, bagpipes and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And however, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of all music, the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came together forward and maliciously accused Jews. They declared to the king, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fire fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought, so that they may be brought this man before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horns, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Brothers, in this point, what is this man-made unity? Success without God leads to foolish pride. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verse 47, he did declare that this God is God of all gods and Lord of lords. Humble to the point that he paid homage to Daniel himself for the wisdom and the power that God has displayed through Daniel. In verse 46, including setting up him as a ruler of the province, he showed him great honor, paid homage as well to him with gifts, and also he had the incense to be offered on his behalf. However, seeking to create his own ways to unite people, proving the saying that When man is big, then God is small. By creating a statue, 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide, the statue that obviously then would have been like an almost like an empire, towering every man who would stand in front of it. Being set in Jura, in one of the cities in Babylon, in a plain so that everybody can see that. This represents him power, his stature, his pride, his pomp and self-gratification. Call for all dignitaries to come into them, all from all his empire, locally and internationally, to come and dedicate this image. This pleased him, seeing all his people, his entourage, all his leaders, all from all the empires coming in, standing before this statue. So he started now feeling good. I want to bring to you that in the verse 13 verses of this that we've just read, the word set up comes 10 times. It comes 10 times, and when I looked at this word, it said to me there is something here. Then I went into the Greek and I looked into the Greek word. It says that's quam. And quam, when you look at it, it says it's about to make or to raise yourself up. To make or to raise yourself up. So already you can feel the essence here. Why in 13 verses this word comes out so many times? You can see that now Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make sure that everybody can see that he is risen, he's the man above everybody else in the form of the statue before them. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Exodus 20, verse 3 to 6. It says, "You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or thing that is in the heavens above or in the earth below, or that is in the waters or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commands." So immediately you can see then the tension here, that he has set up an image for himself, a self-realization, an image now he's expecting others to follow. In verse 4 to 13, we see that now this defining pressure mounts. The defining pressure mounts. And how does it mount? It starts now with the herald. The herald in verse 4, he's now then proclaiming the decree of the king. He says, "Therefore, it is not an option for people not to wanting to obey. It is now a decree. It's not just been said, but it has been signed by the powerful hand of Nebuchadnezzar himself." So everybody then, it is commanded to saying, when you hear the six-membered instruments, when you hear them, there must be a change of behavior. There must be a change of your attention. There must be an immediate response that is expected of you. If that was not enough to have in these six-membered instruments, then the audacious punishment accompanies that. Then you have this audacious punishment. If you don't, then there's a fire furnace for you. That's in verse 5. Verse 5 would literally read this way. As soon as they were hearing, they were falling down. As soon as they were hearing, they were falling down. That's how it literally reads. So you can see that it is continuous. It is active. You can see that people are doing that perennially. This implying the total immediate response that now satisfied the king himself. He felt, "I'm the man, I have achieved." His pride obviously pumped up. All well until the three. We can say, but the Jews. This time around, but the Jews. But these three, what did they do? They stood and they did not understand this sordid call by the king himself. for they understood the Ten Commandments. They decided, we shall not obey this order. In verse 8 to 13, this became an amazing opportunity then for the Chaldeans. Say, we got them. And why would it be? Let me remind you why this jealousy, this malaise was so deep with them. This malaise was deep because simply, you remember this four men, Daniel and these three, they are one, the people who are not of this land. And they who failed, or their sons failed when Daniel and the three were still young before the king, after they rejected the king's food, they came as young men. Maybe it was their young men, or they themselves. Or maybe this jealousy comes from the fact that they are the ones, if you remember in chapter 2, verse 4, verse 2, and then verse 10 to 12, they have failed to do what? When the king came and said, tell me what I have dreamt. Tell me what I've dreamt and also tell me the meaning thereof. It is these Chaldeans who have failed. In verse 10, it says, the Chaldeans answered to the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no greater and powerful king has ever asked us such a thing of any magician or enchanters or Chaldeans. The thing that the king asks is difficult and no one can show it to the king except the gods who dwell in not with the flesh. So you can see that these men, they've always been harboring this anger. Even further, when Daniel was placed above them, in verse 48 in chapter 2, we see then he is now being placed as number one in Babylon. And not only that, and all the wise men, they are under him. And then Daniel goes and now rubs salt into the wounds. And he says now, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Then they become now the ones who are responsible for what? For all the affairs of Babylon. So now who's powerful in Babylon? The four Jews. Now when then, that is why now in this moment, when then they see that they are not fulfilling and they're failing to obey to this commandment, it's like, got you. We are going to now show you. They're bracing themselves. They come to the king. They bring this issue to the king. That is why now this is a golden opportunity for these Chaldeans. But we now see in verse 14 to 18, the pronounced godliness of this man. We have the conflicted prince, the king himself. He is prideful, but he's conflicted. Why is he conflicted? Because this man, they have not done anything, but they've done good to him. And why do I say he's conflicted? Because several times the expression, oh king, it's used for, you can see it's in adorance, in honor, in fear, oh king. But now this time around, listen here, the very same king now who was furious a moment ago when he was told that the three are not obeying, see how he's doing it. Look with me in verse 14. Let's look together in verse 14. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can you feel that? Is it now the very same furious king? Can you see the conflict there? A moment in verse 13, he was saying, Nebuchadnezzar, then he was furiously raging and commanded Shadrach and Meshach to be brought through. But the very same one, as they are now in his presence, he's like almost like honoring them. Meshach, is it true? And yes, he had to do so because as well, remember, he didn't have the right to just immediately on hearsay to punish them. And he had hope to say, maybe there's some mistaken thing here. He wouldn't just immediately then charge them that way. And then through themselves, though themselves and standing before him, and they ask, being asked this way, and you look at their response, they respond, it is very, very telling for you and I. But I want you, before you even look into their response, just imagine why it's important that we get this recording of this conflicting of the king himself. You and I, we face life. Sometimes we face life whereby we have to be making decisions. Decisions that we know they are right, but decisions that are even as well then are pointing at us. Sometimes we did something wrong and we are put into the position to then having to tell the truth. And telling the truth at that moment might mean what? Either losing face, losing stature, losing even something much more. And in this case, then this king is hoping. But unfortunately, it was not to be. To his furious dismay and his disappointment, he meets godliness in motion. In verse 16, though guilty and being misrepresented by the Chaldeans, they do not quiver. They even say in verse 16, we will not answer. They don't find it befitting to even give a response. And then they throw themselves fully in God's will and purpose in verse 17. That is, their declaration says that. That is, if it is so, that the decreed punishment must stand against us, the God whom we serve will deliver us. The God whom we serve will deliver us. Then the phrase, our God whom we serve in verse 17, speaks about this man. They trusted themselves fully in God. How do you and I trust ourselves in God? Whom do we trust? Are we prepared to stand when things are life-threatening? Or when things are threatening at work? When my job is on the line? When my business is on the line because maybe by just signing or looking this way, I can even win another tender, win another business. What happens to me at the time? Let us remember that this man, they say, our God, this reminds you and I what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 7 say, render service with a good will as to the Lord and as not as to man. So Paul puts it to you and I there. We are rendering, we should do to God, not as to man. As this man, they stand firm on believing their God. So it is for you and I then, in our homes, at work, in our businesses, in all circumstances, no matter what trial, we must never forget that we are serving our God. Especially now when we are in the midst of racism, we're in the midst of lawlessness, we're in the midst of corruption that we see every day, the economic meltdown even in the effect of COVID. How and whom do we serve? What decisions do we take when we're finding ourselves, our backs is against the wall? And how do we serve this God? Just unpacking their response, point number one, we can see one, there is full trust of God with their life. Full trust. There's nothing left behind. They say, we trust in him. They are aware of the consequences of death. That is point number two. They are aware of the consequences of death, that it could be the end of us. Yet, they remain resolute. They never, point number three, they never presumed that God is going to be saving them out of the furnace. They were prepared to even die. That is why they even said, God will then release us out of your hands, O King, and out of the fiery furnace. But if it means that we die, let it be. But number four, their clear dedication to upholding God's commandment, it is that which then drives them to doing this. You and I, what drives you and I in our decision making? So then this pressure, the pressures that we see here, it is real. And I can share a small story with you that just happened on Saturday. As I was preparing for Zandspruit, to go and share Zandspruit messages, I was doing the wrap-up. Suddenly, power is off. There's no power. Normally in our area, when the power goes, I can hear lots of generators going, blazing. And this time around, silence. Then I realized, oh. The municipality says they're cutting off lights. And I went out, and truly, they were there, cutting lights. And here stands a woman and a man who are so familiar with one another, seeming like a couple working to go switching off everybody who are behind in the areas. And then they said to me, we can see you're a good man. We can help you. You can help you, but you must help us also. And in my house, my mother's there, my sister's there with their children. They came over for a weekend. And I'm still a moment away to finishing my wrapping up and printing my sermon for Sanspreet. And they say, we can delay this card. We can change some days. Nobody has to know about it. Until maybe Monday. Then Monday you can go and negotiate. Because I already told them that from the 14th, I've been engaged in the municipality making these arrangements. And yesterday, actually, I wrote an email to them and they agreed. So I'm actually surprised that we are here. Said, no, but it's fine. We can help you. I said to them, I'd rather live in darkness. And at that moment, I knew it was just not myself speaking. It is because the Christ, the God who strengthens us, that it is in situations like this, when it was desirable, I can tell you, I felt tension. I desired electricity. And unfortunately, thereafter, only on Tuesday, we only got power around 11 o'clock. So over a period, we had to stay without electricity because of that. Now the question is, what you and I are prepared to sacrifice for the truth? Now we go into the second point. The second point, now we look now into the fairy fairness. This fairy fairness that then brings that which you and I need to observe. This point then displays what Matthew 12, verse 34 and Luke 6, 45 says. The good person out of their good treasure of this heart produces good. And the evil person out of their evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speaks. That is why I term this point number two. It is the fiery furnace of the anger in his heart that actually fired this furnace. The raging fire in the furnace is only then an external appearance of the anger that was in Nebuchadnezzar. He then himself, showing his anger, the superego that is now being shattered with his man who has now rejected him, standing on the word of God, he's saying, I'm going to now show you. He says, seven times heat it up. Rather, like a speech, or, you know, like a figure of speech, this seven is not necessarily perfect. Sometimes we might be thinking, does it mean perfect fire? No. If you read Proverbs 24, verse 16, and Proverbs 26, verse 16, as well, display to say that it's a figure of speech to showing that the exaggeration of the fire that he was made. It is a figure of speech. And he doesn't stop there. He extends it now. Bring my strong man, to come and bind this man. And they don't waste time. They don't even have to wait to take off their hat. They bind them while they have their clothes, their hat, and everything on them. And doesn't stop there. He then throw them into the furnace. And they get thrown into the furnace. But see the irony here. See how the Lord works, and see that then the anger and the impatience of the man in Nebuchadnezzar, it now consumes his men as they throw the three into the furnace. His men are consumed. You and I know that when God is present, amazing things happen. And this man, they remain in the furnace, unconsumed. Yet the men who were throwing them in were consumed. The strong man, not the three. It is death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and him as the first fruit For in him it is the devil, the strong man who bind him, who wanted to have him down on the cross and him buried and completed, but a Christ becomes the first fruit of the resurrection. Because of the presence of his father and conquering death and coming out, so that all who believe in him are released. Though they may die, but those who are in Christ will live. All who abide in him, he abides in them. As with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remain faithful to, and they came to the in the furnace, and they find the fourth person who abided with them. In verse 22, the fury of his heart and the impatience, as we said, that has consumed. What a sign for you and I. What a sign for you and I. James put this metaphor. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We need to control our temper and our anger. We've seen the effect of fire. We know what's happening, what has happened in California. We saw what has happened in Australia because of fire, raging fire. We've seen in Cape Town as well what happens. Yet if we put on gentleness, if we put on humility, if you put on perseverance and all the fruit of the Spirit, and above it all, if you put on love, then the picture changes completely. Then there will not be, then without God, it is not possible to have love. But with God, then there is love. And without God, it is impossible to be able to then stand and accept when things are not going our way. But with God, we can then be able to be sustained. Third point, the last point that we're dealing with, is now we see Nebuchadnezzar in this case. He himself, having now observed this moment, where now he's seen it was three people bound, but then they are walking in fire, and it's no longer three, but it's four. Nebuchadnezzar, he comes closer in verse 25. He wants to investigate. He wants to come and investigate. Now you see, Nebuchadnezzar already here. He's now seen enough to say that there's something here. This is not normal. The people who tried to throw them in, they were consumed. But they are in there with somebody. And he himself in verse 25, you can see coming closer and closer to the furnace, he is even now prepared to put harm into himself. He's no longer even fearful about the fire, but that he's seen what happened to his people. Then he remembers the identity of this man. He remembers that these are the men in chapter 1, 46 and 48 are the ones who are even paying homage to their compatriots in Daniel. And these are the men who trusted their God, and even in chapter 4, in chapter 1, I even said he is God, and he's God who even establishes kings. And that is why now here in 26, in verse 26, then he declares that this is the Most High God. This is the Most High God. Then he pleads with them. Then he pleads with them and says, please come out of the furnace. A moment ago, he wanted to destroy them. Now he pleads with them. One can feel the transformation that has just happened in a man who had anger, a man who had hate. Even it's recording here that his face changed towards them. He's now transformed by what? By seeing that this man, they trusted their God. They were prepared to forego my instruction. They trusted their God, and we can see their God's presence. And that is why he even said, he himself said, the angel of God was with them. He knew and he could see that it is not they themselves who helping themselves, but it is the angel of God who helped them. Now, the sensible king who's now been transformed by the wonders of God and his presence, delivers 3 points. He delivers three, very, for me, telling points in verse 28 and verse 30. Number one, he declares. He says, blessings to Yahweh, blessings to God, acknowledges God and his angel. And then he says to Shadrach and Meshach, they trusted their God, and also they worshipped this God and served only him. And if that was not enough, in verse 29 he says, I now decree. That's how much this meant. That's how much he's not been transformed. That's how much this act has changed him. Is I now decree to protecting the name of Yahweh. He protects the name of Yahweh, as if Yahweh needs to be protected by decrees. Even though misplaced, but you can see that this has given him change. And because he said, why the decree? He says, for there is no other God who saves like this God. There is no other God who saves like this God. And in verse 30, then he promotes these three again. And he gives them even a higher rank in this, in leading and ruling the city of Babylon. So now those who are now earlier on being outcast, those who earlier on they have lost favor with him, those earlier on who have been accused, and they were standing accused, and he even then believed with them to have been wrong. Now he then restores them and he promotes them. What does all this mean to you and I? We have seen that point number one, when God is not present in our lives, when we have power, we can easily be corrupted. When we are not being controlled by God's word, we can seek our ways and the ways that we might even think that can bring things together. But as we've seen with Nebuchadnezzar, man-made worship, it is not God's worship. And in point number two, we've seen that when our hearts are filled with anger, it's not a good thing, because then it is in that anger that it fires the furnace. Rather than having anger, let us then put on love, humility, all this the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can then that display God as opposed to them being against God himself. But when we have then, in point number three, see that the presence of God, the word of God in his people can bring transformation. And this is the point that you and I, how do we carry this God wherever we go? As we've seen the three, they carried God in this space to the point that how they upheld his word, how they trusted him, it transformed the king. It transformed the one who was raging to coming back to being humble and see God for who he is. Let us carry God in everything, in all situations. It does not matter that what presses us on. Let us carry him and let us stand before him, and for he is God who is able, and it is God who has plans that are for his glory. And even if it means the consequences that we die, but if we remain in him, like the men like Luther, like the men like Calvin, and many more, like we've seen as well, men who came like Livingston came into our country. They stood for the word of God, irrespective of the adversaries. They stood for the word of God, and then they proclaimed him. Let us proclaim him. He's our God. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful that we can rest in your character, that your word is truthful, and your word will enable and lead us in to areas, Father God, that even ourselves, when we find to be pressed on, you sustain us by your word. Empower us this day, and as we walk with you, let us abide in your word, and you abide with us. Give us your power to be able to be true ambassadors of your truth in all that we do. That your name is lifted up. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.